The title for our evening message is, as announced, "Ye Must Be Born Again." We live in a world where we are surrounded by life, all kinds of life. Life in the trees, they grow, they have a part to play in this world. We have the tiny insects, we have the sea creatures, we have the birds in the sky. We have all kinds of land animals, some big, some small. We have those that we call them amphibians. They live in water and on land. All kinds of life. And we know how important life is, but there is no life more important than human life. We all know this, even though some people may believe in evolution. And yet, they have a clear demarcation between the life of an animal and the life of a man. Life is always very precious. We'll do whatever it takes to extend our life. And whenever we receive news that our life is about to end because of an illness, it is not good news. It is devastating news. It's a news that we do not want to hear because we want life on earth to continue. And so we all know how important life is. But we do not know how life began, do we? I mean, we say that our life began inside our mother's womb. Some say that life begins when we come out of our mother's womb. But we know that before we began, we never existed. But once we begin to exist, we begin to learn, we begin to grow, and we begin to experience self-consciousness. And we call this growing up, maturity. And we can see that in young children, when they cross the line, which we call the line of accountability, they become aware of who they are. When you ask them, "Well, what is your name?" A two-year-old may not be able to say so, unless the two-year-old is a genius. But as they grow older, they will be able to tell you, "My name is this, my name is that." And so we know that our life, the life of man, is far more superior than any form of life. That is why even if an elderly man in Singapore has maybe an hour to live, we cannot deliberately terminate that life. It will be murder. You are taking a life. You cannot feed him poison. Once you are caught, you could face the death penalty. You kill a chick. The chick has its entire life ahead to become a chicken. And yet, nothing happens to you if you suddenly kill a chick. So we know how precious life is. The moment we are born, we experience this life. We build friends, we have loved ones, we have relationship. We do something with our life, we enjoy life. Our five senses given to us by God helps us to enjoy this life. And so it is precious. And I'm sure you agree with me that you do not want your life to end, and you don't even want your life to diminish. And so we try to be as healthy as possible for as long as possible, so that we will feel fit and independent. We do not want to end up in a wheelchair. We do not want to lose any part of our five senses, our sight, our hearing, our speech, our tasting, everything, so that life in its best youthful form may continue. Isn't this our desire and our goal? And yet you and I know that no matter how hard we may try, no matter how long we may try, no matter how healthy we may try to eat the best kind of food, exercise the best way we know how, yet we know that as we grow old, we all will die one day. Even though we do not know where life began, but once life begins, we know that life continues. And that is why there are many, many ideas on what will happen to us after we die. Where will we go after we die? Some people assume that once we die, we will become nothing, just as we were nothing before we began in our mother's womb. You think that is going to happen? You think you're going to become nothing when you die, and therefore you can do whatever you like on this earth? Do you want to make such a guess? Maybe nothing will happen to me. Maybe I'll just be nothing, so I can do everything and anything I like without any consequence. Life is always full of consequences. I don't believe any one of us would be so foolish to make that choice that maybe if I die, I will become nothing. Where do you get that idea from? What if you do not become nothing? What if you continue to live? Even when this body of yours dies, you know there is this part of you that is what we call the conscience, the real us. The real us that is what is inside of us. We know it's somewhere. We know that even when a person is lying in bed where his physical body is immobilized, you talk to the person can still hear you, the person may not be able to speak like before, but the person is still very much awake, alert. And he can hear and he can understand. He may not be able to respond as easily as before. That part of us, it continues. It's called the spirit or the soul. That part of us is never going to die. This body will, but not that part of us. And that part of us, where we go, where we will end up, depends on how this life of ours live. Some believe that if I do enough good works, it may cancel out all the wrongs that I have done. We all have done a lot of wrongs. We know that. We lie, we cheat, we sin all kinds of sin. We get angry with people for no rhyme or reason. We are very careless with our words and actions. We have all kinds of lusts. Some of us have committed many, many evils that we dare not even tell people. We are ashamed of them. We can't forget them because they continue to haunt us. And yet we know they are real and they are there. Can there be no consequence? We thank God for Singapore. Singapore has a law and a government and a police force that have teeth. That's why we enjoy this kind of safety that many countries do not enjoy. Consequence. We all know the fear of consequence. And so the government will warn us to beware of the consequence. If you bring in drugs into Singapore, every time you fly an airplane, you are reminded of the consequence. Life always comes with consequence. There's no such thing as, I can do what I want and there is no consequence. We hope so. Some people who have all the power, all the money in the world, think that they can get away with all kinds of evil and wickedness, even killing people. And yet, there is a consequence. Someone is waiting for them. The one who gave us life, God. God gave us life. God chose your parents. God gave you life. When you are born is not determined by us, nor by our parents, obviously. Is by God. We have to know this. God is the one who gave us life, and God is the one who is going to demand that we give an account of how we live this life. And because we are born to this world, we enjoy this life. We enjoy this world with all its beauty and all its darkness, its ugliness. Look at our world. Sometimes when you listen to the news, our heart breaks with the tens of thousands and hundreds of thousands of soldiers dying on both sides of Russia and Ukraine. We read of the death that is happening in the Middle East on all sides. It's a tragedy. And then we read of the natural disasters and calamities that life have been lost, many of them. And our heart breaks. Because life is always precious, even to people that we do not know. Children, men, women, old folks, they die. Your life is precious, and I'm sure it's precious to you. And I'm sure because it is precious to you, You want to ensure that this life of yours is well taken care of. We try our best to take care of this life while we are on this earth, and that part of us is called the body, including the soul, isn't it? We try to take care of our soul as best as we know how, to think well, to be with kind people, to be with helpful, compassionate people, so that we also may become kind and compassionate. I don't believe any one of us will deliberately want to be evil and wicked and to tell lies to get things done because of the consequence. You know you will get caught, and you don't want to get caught. And the more you lie, the worse it gets. We all know that. We have seen that. And some of us have experienced that. And so this life of ours is a life of up and down. A life that is precious to us, so much so that we're prepared to do whatever it takes to take care of this life, to extend this life. And your God, our God, He knows this better than you and I combined. God tells us that in this life, how we live, He is waiting. We have to give an account to Him one day of how we have lived this life. And every sin and every evil and every wickedness we have committed in our thought, in our words, in our deeds, God says, I want you to know that it is also a transgression against me. I want you to know that as long as you are in this state, death will be waiting. You cannot escape death. That's why we're all very fearful of death. We see death as something that is superstitious even. I remember one experience in my life where I was supposed to attend someone's birthday until the family found out that I just came from visiting a friend who has passed away. They told me, can you please tell your friend, don't come. That's what my friend's parents told me. My parents told me, because you came from such a home to visit the home of the dead, can you please not come to the birthday party? I said, sure, of course. Fear of death. We don't want our life to end. We are frightened because we do not know where we are going. We have this trepidation that there is a place of punishment waiting for me if I were to die the way that I am, because we all know that we have committed a lot of wrong. All of us. And sometimes you think that maybe if I do enough good works, and those who are very rich, they think that if we donate large amount of money to build orphanages and hospitals and schools, maybe all these will balance out and compensate. And yet, there is this nagging uncertainty. What if it is not enough? What if when I die and this God who is waiting for me will find me guilty and then He will condemn me? And then He's going to cast me into hell. We know that is a hell. There is consequence. Everything we do has a consequence. What makes us think that when we live such a life full of evil and wickedness, there is no consequence? This birth of ours, the first birth in this world of ours, we are surrounded by life, we are also surrounded by death, and we are surrounded by the consequence of how we live this life. When we are good and kind, good things happen, right? We smile, we are happy. You plan all the birthday parties, people come, there is great celebration. When you do something wrong, when something evil occurred, there will be consequence, brokenness of home, brokenness of relationship, tears and weeping, consequence. A husband committed adultery, caught, comes home, confess, consequence. The whole family is now in a mess. Trust is broken. The heart of the wife and the children are all broken because of the betrayal. Consequence. And therefore, God says, I know about this consequence, and I know you know about this consequence in your own heart, in your own conscience. You know. And God says to this man called Nicodemus, very well educated like many of us. He was even a teacher. He was even a teacher of God's word. Very smart. Very, very knowledgeable. And yet there was something lacking and missing in his heart that he just simply could not feel satisfied. Even though he was a teacher, even though he thought that he was very righteous, he did a lot of good works. He did very few evils compared with all his fellow human beings. He felt good about himself until he met this man Jesus teaching and preaching. And then he did some miracles to authenticate his teaching. And then he saw those miracles, and that started him questioning about his own life. Where will I go if I were to die? What will happen to me? Will I enter into the kingdom of heaven? That was what he thought was his certainty. He wants to go to heaven. Do you want to go to heaven? When you die, when you leave this world, do you want to go to heaven? Because we are people bound by space and time. We cannot and will not exist in nothing. We are all bound by space and time. If you are here, you are not at home. That's the way that we are. Whether we are here on earth, or when we die, we are nowhere here on earth anymore, but our soul has to go somewhere. According to this elderly man, Nicodemus, he believed in this place called the kingdom of heaven, or the kingdom of God. It's a real place. It's a kingdom where God rules, where God is in charge. It is a place where there is no evil. It's a place where there is only holiness and goodness and kindness. There are no evil people, there are no sinful things, there is no death. People in heaven will live forever and ever. It is a place of perfection. He wanted to go there, but he was not sure whether he would go there or not. And so he came at night to Jesus to have a private conversation with him. Probably he did not want any interruption. He did not want even his colleagues to find out, perhaps, because many of his colleagues, they did not like Jesus Christ very much. But nevertheless, he wanted to find out because there was this uncertainty within his heart. His good works was not enough to wash away all the evil and the sin that he has committed. He knows that in his heart. And so he came to Jesus at night and asked him and talked to him. And so Jesus answered and said unto him, he said, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, ye cannot see the kingdom of God." He thought that he was so close to heaven. He thought he was so good because of his good works. He knows enough of God's word. He did so few evils compared with the evil in his society. And then Jesus said to him, "You know, you can't even see the kingdom of God. Don't talk about entering the kingdom of God." In other words, God was telling him, Jesus was telling him, you know how far you are from the kingdom of God? Because the kingdom of God is not a tiny place. It's a huge place where billions of saints are there. It's very big. It's real. Now, if it's very tiny, you have to be very near to see it. And if it is very huge, and if you can't even see it, can you imagine how far you are? When the place is so large, and you can't even see the large place called kingdom of God. This was God's way, Jesus' way of telling him that if you think by your good works, if you think by even studying the Bible, if you think by even knowing parts of the Bible will be good enough to bring you to heaven, just because you think that you are better than every human being on earth, you can enter into the kingdom of God. Jesus says, you can't even see the kingdom of God unless you are born again. Born again. Just like our first birth. Born again means the second birth, right? Again. What did you do in order for you to earn this first birth, this life of yours? To be born to this world out of your mother's womb safely, safe and sound, to breathe the air. Did you do anything to deserve this kind of life? No. Or in your first birth, did you do anything to deserve the first birth? No. You're just born. And then now you're breathing the air. And then you begin to grow, you begin to exist. You have loving parents who care for you, who look after you, who fed you and clothed you, educated you.
And so now you are alive. Did you do anything at the very beginning? Some kind of good works to earn this first breath of life when you came out of your mother's womb? Absolutely nothing, right? We all have to admit that we did nothing. Absolutely nothing in order for us to set foot on this earth, to enjoy this fresh air of this earth. That's why Jesus picked the phrase, born again. The same concept that you and I sometimes forget about our first birth. Jesus wants us to know that like the first birth, where you did not do anything to earn breath of life, it's the same thing in the second birth. You cannot try to do anything to earn the second breath of life. That's why Jesus picked the phrase, you have to be born again to even see the kingdom of heaven. Just like before you begin to exist, before you come out of your mother's womb, you can't see anything. You're inside the mother's womb. You don't even have eyes until your eyes are developed. Even after your eyes are developed, you're still inside the mother's womb. You can't see anything about this earth. Absolutely. Completely. No communication or contact with anyone or anything outside of your mother's womb. You can't see. You can't see the beautiful sunrise or sunset. You can't see the beautiful blue sky. You can't see anything that is of this world until you are born and you come out and open your eyes to see. That's why this concept of born again is so accurate and appropriate for us to understand our own second birth, to teach us that you cannot earn the second birth just as you did not earn your first birth. You did not deserve the first birth because you did not do anything to earn it, right? So it is just a gift. Likewise, this is a gift. The second birth is also a gift. It is a gift from God, just as your first birth was a gift from God. It's a gift. Do you deserve it? No. Are you better than the other person? No. It's just a gift given to you by God's sovereign will. He just simply gave it to you. And tonight He wants to offer you the second birth. It's the same. Just as He offered to Nicodemus. And Nicodemus understood when He gave the answer. Can I go back into my mother's womb again the second time? I'm old. Can I enter the second time to my mother's womb? Oh, he understood. He understood absolutely what Jesus Christ was saying to him. You have to stop believing that by your good works, you deserve to enter the kingdom of God. You've got to stop. You've got to reject all this in your own mind, in your own thinking. That's the only way. You have to get rid of all your old ways and old thinking of trying to get into the kingdom of God. And once you have done that, once you know that there is absolutely nothing you can do to get into the kingdom of God, you have to come before God in all humility and bankruptcy of spirit. That you are just a broken man begging God for permission to enter into the kingdom of God. That's what Jesus wanted Nicodemus to understand. The moment you think that you are deserving of your neighbor, you are better than your neighbor, that you have done something good in your heart to earn a place in the kingdom of God, God says you don't qualify. You have to see this as an absolute free gift given to you, even though you don't deserve it. You know, you and I, we all know we don't deserve it. I mean, we have committed so many sins against God that we can't even count them. Every sin that we commit against each other is also a sin against God, because God gave us the commandment and the teaching, thou shalt not commit adultery. And the moment you and I lust after a woman in our heart, we have committed adultery. Thou shalt not lie. We have lied so many times. Thou shalt not covet. We have been so covetous, wanting other people's goods, other people's everything, their homes, their cars, their wisdom, their IQ. Well, how come my classmate can study so well and he hardly study and he get top in class, and I work and work and work so hard and I can't even get middle in my class? Envy, jealous, covetous, all these are evil and sinful. And we have committed all of them against God. And you think by doing some good works, we can cancel out all the wrong that we have done against God? Nicodemus thought so. And that's why Jesus had to teach him and tell him and tell us tonight. You can't. You can't. Because the sins that you and I have committed, they are so great and so heinous that only God Himself could help us and get rid of them for us. And so He said to Nicodemus something far better than the first statement. Now He will teach him what it means to be born again, to experience the second birth. Verily, verily, I say unto you, that means truly, truly, I'm telling you the truth, I'm not lying to you. Except a man be born of water. That's the first thing. Jesus deliberately used this illustration of water, the image of water. Now, when you are dirty, there are so many different types of liquid on earth. We use water. Not any kind of water, not dirty water, not seawater, but just simply plain water, right? And there is a lot of this simple plain water that God gave to us. The rain, when it comes, in copious amount. That's the water. And we all know how important water is. We not only drink it, we also use water to brush our teeth, to wash our face, to wash our whole body. Water. And so water is the cleansing agent that Jesus now borrows from our day-to-day life to teach us this spiritual truth. Just like water that cleans our filth and our dirt on the outside. We need the water that is able to clean the filth and the sin and the evil and the dirt that is inside of us. That's why water is used. Unless you are born of water, and this water is none other than God's truth, God's word. Which part of God's word, you may ask? The part where God Himself tells us in the later verses that God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the name of God's only begotten Son. What did He do to give His only begotten Son? What does that mean? Because God's justice says, remember consequence, everyone who sinned must die. And therefore, as long as you and I are in sin, we cannot enter the kingdom of God, we must die. The only way that we can enter the kingdom of God and need not die is to find someone to die in my place, to take the punishment of God's wrath, God's punishment on my behalf. That's the only way. Otherwise, we have to bear the punishment for our own consequence, for our own sin. That is right, that is fair, that is justice, isn't it? Whose justice? God's justice. God set this justice. The moment man sinned, man must die. God said so. And God Himself cannot break His own word. And God did not break His own word. God did not just simply turn a blind eye. All right, never mind, I just simply forget about your sin. But He can't. He is God. He is holy and just. And if God were to let any one of us enter the way we are. Now remember, the kingdom of God is a place of perfection and holiness, goodness and kindness. If God were to allow all of us to enter the way we are, then heaven, which is once upon a time good, perfect and wonderful, no evil, no death, it will be just as ugly as our world today. With all the millions of people dying every year. Millions. You and I don't want that kind of heaven that is exactly like this earth, isn't it? This earth is a place of great danger, a place of great evil. We all know that as parents. We protect our children. We teach our children to be very careful even when you go to school. To make sure that the friends that you mix with, you have to be very careful. And when they start work, we also warn them and teach them to be very mindful and careful. Do not do anything that is wrong. You can go to jail if you do anything that is wrong. Be very careful to be honest, to be diligent, to be hardworking, to be sincere, to be genuine. Don't lie, don't cheat. When you get caught, you're going to be in trouble. Be very careful. This world is a world of great danger. Scammers, right? You can even be in your home and they can still scam you and cheat you of your life savings. You don't want heaven to be like that, would you? And that's why God says, I cannot let all of you enter heaven the way we are. I have to do something to help you because we can't help ourselves. Just like Nicodemus. He could not help himself. That's why Jesus says, you have to be born again of water. And the water is the gospel, the word of God itself. That Jesus Christ who came from heaven, that's what the Bible says. He came from heaven to take on flesh and blood like us. That's Christmas. Jesus Christ was born just like us. Inside the womb of the Virgin Mary, by the power of the Spirit of God, so that he could be born without sin. You and I, who are conceived by our father and our mother, we are all born in sin, conceived in sin. And so Jesus Christ, he has to be born like one of us, flesh and blood, grow up like us from infancy to adulthood, exactly like us, to save us. He has to be exactly like us. And that's why God the Father sent Jesus Christ from heaven to show us the way to heaven. Right? I mean, the one who came from the kingdom of God is the best person to show us how to enter the kingdom of God. He knows what the kingdom of God is like because he came from there. He came specifically for one thing, to suffer and to die for your sins and for my sins. That's why when he appeared at his baptism, he was described as the Lamb of God, the sacrifice of God, to take away the sins of the world. No matter how many sins you may have committed against God, Jesus Christ, if you believe that Jesus Christ suffered and died on the cross for your sins, rose from the dead on the third day after he died, for your justification, just simply believe. Just as God was the one who gave you the first life, God is now offering you the second life. Just simply believe that Jesus Christ suffered and died on the cross for your sins. He took your place. For all the many sins that you have committed against God, all you need to do is to believe. You don't need to pay anything. You don't have to do any good works. You just simply believe by confessing, I accept Jesus Christ as my Lord and as my Savior, who suffered and died on the cross for my sins, O God. That's all you need to do. By the water, by the Word of God, and by the Spirit. In other words, if at this very moment, this evening, the message that you have heard, you know how true it is, and your heart is convicted. Your heart is convinced that it is true, that you are a sinner. You have committed so many sins against God that you know you cannot cleanse and wash away. And now you know that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who loved you, don't turn your back on his love. His love is so great that he suffered and died for you. And God accepted what he has done for you by telling us that I raised him from the dead to let you know that all who sin must die. Well, Jesus Christ died in your place. If he is your Lord and your Savior, if you accept him, all your sins will be forgiven. You do not need to die for your sins anymore, because he has died on your behalf, and I will not punish you again, because the punishment that was meant for you, Jesus Christ bore it all. When you truly, sincerely, with all your heart, accept him as your substitute, who took the punishment that you have committed against God, and God punished him on your behalf. That's all it takes, freely offered. You don't have to do anything, but just simply believe, just as you did not do anything to experience your first birth. Jesus said to Nicodemus and to all of us tonight, you don't have to do anything to experience the second birth. All you need is to accept and to believe. And that is the Spirit of God speaking to you. In your heart, because you know it is true that you are born a sinner, you have committed many sins. You know that. You know that you cannot do anything to erase all the evil and wickedness that you have committed against God. And even if you try to do good works, you know it is far from enough. Nicodemus tried, and God said to him, Jesus said to him, not enough. You can't even see the kingdom of God. But the moment you believe, you can now enter the kingdom of God. That's all it takes. You mean it is that simple? Yes, it is that simple. And yet it is also that hard, isn't it? because of our pride. You have to humble yourself and admit and acknowledge that you cannot save yourself. That this second birth, like the first birth, it is freely offered. Can you accept that? Simple, so that there is no one who is excluded. If God were to say you have to have at least an IQ of so high, so much, then many of us would be excluded. You don't have to climb Mount Everest. You don't have to do absolutely anything. All you need to do is to believe. You could be a king, a president, a prime minister. All you need to do is to believe. You could be a beggar in the street. All you need to do is to believe. That's how wonderful, that's how gracious and how amazing God's love is. He made it readily available, as easy as possible for everyone to believe, if only they want to. And so Jesus says, born again of by water and of the Spirit. It's the Spirit of God that is convicting you. Don't reject Him. Don't turn Him away. Don't say that maybe next day, maybe tomorrow. You may not have tomorrow. You can never, never assume that the next time the Spirit of God will take the Word of God, the same message, and convict your heart again. But tonight, if the Spirit of God is convicting you, why do you not want to enter the kingdom of God? Jesus came down from heaven to offer you this salvation Himself. These are not my words. These are the words of Jesus Christ, the Son of God Himself. So it is Jesus Himself who is offering you, and it is the Spirit of God who is now speaking to you in your heart. All you need to do is to humble yourself and believe and say, yes, Lord, I accept Jesus Christ as my Lord and as my Savior, who suffered and died for my sins. And you raised Him from the dead so that I do not need to die, so that I can be righteous before you. All my sins washed by the blood of Christ, forgiven. That's all it takes. As simple as that tonight. Don't reject God's love in Christ. And life everlasting in heaven will be yours. For whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Where? In the kingdom of God. We are people that are bound by space and time. If we die for our own sin, the space and time that we are going to spend when we die in our sin is a place called hell. Our soul can never die again once we begin to exist in our first birth. And without the second birth, that is what all of us will be heading. And the space and time, and the time in hell is forever. And the place is hell itself, a place of great pain and torment because of our sins. That's how great our sins are. That's why God has to send His only begotten Son to suffer the pain and the humiliation to die for us. That's how horrible our sins are. There is no other way to save us from our sin other than for His only begotten Son to die in our place. Can you imagine that kind of love? Even if I have 10 children and you ask me to offer one of my children to die for you, I will say no, thank you. And God the Father has only one. And He sent Him to suffer and to die for you so that you do not need to die for your own sin and be cast into hell and to spend a place of great pain and torment forever and ever. He wants to see you in the kingdom of God. But you have to get rid of your own sin, which you can't. But Jesus Christ can do it for you. All you need to do is to believe and to accept with all your heart. And cry to God, right where you are, seated, right at this very moment. All you need to do is to cry to God from your heart, silently, between you and God Himself. And Jesus Christ will hear your cry, and He will receive and accept you as He has promised. You will be born again. You will experience a new birth, a new life that you never had before. All you need is to say, yes, Lord, I accept Jesus Christ who suffered and died in my place. Save me. Help me. Let us pray. Our merciful, loving Heavenly Father, in the quietness and the stillness of this sanctuary, O Lord, may thy Holy Spirit speak to every heart that is convicted and convinced by the message that we must be born again. And only in Christ Jesus can we experience the second birth. Like the first birth, we did not do anything to experience life on this earth. We cannot do anything to also experience life after this life, but only in Christ Jesus, who suffered and died on the cross for my sins, rose from the dead for my justification. All we need, O God, is to believe, as you have promised us in Holy Scriptures, and life everlasting in the kingdom of God will be our new home forever and ever. And there we will be with thee, face to face. O Lord, may thy Holy Spirit bring conviction and speak to every heart tonight. And when we hear the voice of thy Holy Spirit, may none of us reject, but to gladly, in all humility, receive and accept Jesus Christ as our Lord and our Savior, who suffered and died in my place. Hear our cry, O God, for Jesus' sake. In Jesus' most precious and holy name, we give thanks and pray. Amen.